Thank you for coming.
Be thankful for the rain that's been sent to refresh the earth.
And for this time that we can be nourished in the Word. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the first epistle of Peter. That'll be our text of study today, 1 Peter. When I pick up a New Testament or Old Testament book of the Bible, I like to try to find a word or a phrase that captures the theme or the gist of what the book is about. And I believe we have that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. You might like to read along with me. Peter said, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." If you have your own Bible with you, you might like to underscore where the apostle said, "Pass the time." That's a good theme of study for the first epistle of Peter. Passing the time. That's a common expression. Somebody might ask you, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm just passing the time." He sets forth our lives here on earth as a sojourning. Did you know you're a sojourner? We are. Our home. The time. Time. Take note of how it is that we pass the time. I just want to call two things to our attention today to help us as we pass the time of our sojourn. How do I pass the time? Well, first of all, I need to remember who I am. You think that's good advice? Those of you who have young ones, before you send them off to school, you might say, remember who you are. Who am I as a child of God? Who am I spiritually? You know, some people face an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. A young fella said he was going out to California to find himself. His father called. He said, "Are you out there, son?" Well, he wasn't out there. He's still trying to find himself. And some spiritually don't know who they are. This book tells me who I am. And I need to remember that. From 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, I am appreciative of the fact that I am a stranger and pilgrim. You might jot that down. Who am I? I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Notice who he addresses this epistle to. 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That word strangers is descriptive of who we are. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 11, he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims." So who am I spiritually? I am a stranger and a pilgrim. Did you know we're dwelling in a strange land? We are. If I were to give you the name Gershom, would you be familiar with that? Gershom. Remember in the book of Exodus 18 and verse 3, one of the sons of Moses was given the name Gershom. You know why? He said, "I've been an alien in a strange land." There's a sense in which you and I are Gershom today. We're aliens in a strange land. I believe that pick on that idea like Pilgrims, 2:13. Here our path is often dim, but to cheer ever this home. Here we have Noah to come. Through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's just a couple of songs that we sing based upon that idea, concept. Obeyed. And he went out not knowing any questions about that. How long are we going to stay there? Country. Tabernacles. Faith. It's a good way to die, isn't it? Don't want to die out of that. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed, what did they confess? That they were a country. Are you seeking a country today? I am. You know what kind of country? A better country. But now they desire a heavenly country. Be in better company. Have duration. A lot of better things. You know, Paul said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so who am I? Peter says, I am a stranger and a pilgrim. That's who I am. But as you remember who you are, as you pass the time of your temporary stay, secondly, remember the fact that you're elect. Verse 2, chapter 1. What's the first word? Elect. Another word for elect is chosen. Every 4 years in this country, what do? Elect a president. To elect is to choose. Are a chosen. A lot of people have been about election. Calvinistic influence. John Calvin in the TULIP, that acronym or acrostic that expresses the tenets of Calvinism. The T stands for total hereditary depravity. We talked about that Friday night a little bit. And then the U, grace, perseverance of the saints. But the U in the TULIP, that's the idea that God elected each condition personally. And that number is so fixed, it can neither be increased nor diminished. And so if God saved, if God elected you or chose you to be saved, then be lost. You know, I've never met a person who claimed to subscribe to that, who ever thought that God chose them to be lost. They're all among the elect to be saved. Interesting, isn't it? But anyway, elect, chosen. God did not choose the person individually, unconditionally, without involving his choice in the matter. The Bible teaches God chose the place, not the person, but the place. Ephesians 1:3-4. He chose us where? In him. Christ. The theme of Ephesians 1 is in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then verse 4, as he had chosen us, where? In Him. And so to be among God's elect, God's chosen, you've got to be where?
You've got to be in Christ.
How do you get into the Lord? How do we get into the Lord? Yeah, we're baptized into it.
I'll give you a $20
bill if you can find a passage that tells another way. Years have been
baptized into
Christ. Have put on Christ.
Romans 6:3.
Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the way you get into Christ. Baptized into it. When you take that step of obedience by baptism into Christ, you become among the elect. That brings some great privileges as well as responsibilities. Right into Colossians in chapter 3.
He talked about the elect. In verse 12, he said,
put on therefore as the elect of God, that is, as this chosen generation.
Hold him above a thousand mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against him, even as Christ forgave you, so also he has. Love all these things. Put on
charity. That's love.
Which is the bond of perfectness. As
God's elect.
Your
Gershon,
you're
an alien in a strange land,
seeking a better country, a continuing city. You're God's chosen, you're elect. You've put on
some things as a result of that.
The third, as you think about who you are today, you've been born again. 1 Peter 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ,
which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We've been begotten again. Abundant mercy. He didn't just talk about his mercy, but his abundant mercy.
And filled to the brim and running over.
Where would we be
apart from the mercy of God? He speaks further about this spiritual beginning. Down in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. It takes the planting of
the seed for there to be a birth. Brings about
this new birth is incorruptible. It's not subject to decay.
It's the Word of God,
which liveth and abideth forever. In verse 25, he spoke of it as the Word of the Lord, the Word which by the gospel
is preached unto you. So the begetting seed, the seed of the new birth, is the gospel seed. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Christ Jesus, I have what? Begotten you. Through what?
Through the gospel.
Right? Begotten through the gospel. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, begotten unto a lively hope. Let me suggest to you, if a person is begotten through something other than the gospel, then he's begotten unto something different than a living hope. Be begotten unto a living or lively hope, you have to be begotten through the gospel. James said in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with what, James? The word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Nicodemus learned about the new birth, didn't he? Remember, he came to Jesus by night and he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The miracles served as evidence to substantiate the fact that Jesus was from God. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. John 3:3-7. He didn't understand that, did he? He thought he had reference to the physical birth. He said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus taught it's a spiritual birth. And one of the lessons to be learned from that conversation of our Lord with Nicodemus is you must be born again. If you want to enter the kingdom, the new birth is essential. And it's one birth composed of two elements, water and spirit. That is, water baptism by the direction of the Spirit through the Word of God. You're born of incorruptible seed. And as you pass the time of your sojourning here, remember who you are. You've been born again. And that makes you a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But in addition to that, who are we? Who am I spiritually? In the fourth place, I am a child of God. In that text we started with, chapter 1, verse 17, he talked about calling on the Father. The Father. I realize that there is a sense in which God is the Father of all mankind. Like Paul preached at Athens, Acts 17, he said, we are His offspring. But there is a special sense in which a person who has been begotten again, born again, is God's child. In a way that others who have not been baptized are not among the children of God. Back again in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said in verse 10, now the people of God. That is a special relationship, to be a child of God, to have Him as my spiritual father. And that happens by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26, Paul said, for you're all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. And then he introduces the reason, how that worked. How are they children of God? By faith. For, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. As you're baptized into Christ, by faith, you become a child of God. What a blessing, what a privilege to be among the people of God. But also, as I remember who I am here during my sojourning, I am one who's been redeemed. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said, you know that you're not redeemed with, not redeemed with what? Corruptible things, as silver and gold. Those are pretty valuable, aren't they? Would you like to have silver and gold today? Gold and silver? What's the value of just 1 ounce of gold right now? Maybe around $1,600? Just think if you had a pound of that. But you know, there's the things that all the silver and gold in the world cannot buy. Can't buy redemption. The only thing that makes redemption possible is His blood. He said, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sometimes I teach a lesson. Precious things in the epistles of Peter. Precious. And this is one of them. The blood of Christ is precious. That word precious is often used very loosely today. Somebody talks about a precious house. Or that's a precious tie, precious dress, or any number of things that would be precious. But the word precious here means that which is of great value, that ought to be dear, that's costly. It's used of the blood of Christ to emphasize its great value. It can do what silver and gold can't. You can have all the silver and gold in the world and still be lost, not have a home in heaven. Redemption. Jesus paid the price for our sins, as Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 28, with His own blood. He charged the Ephesian elders to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers and bishops to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. That shows the great value of the church. In Ephesians 1, 7, Paul said, in whom? That's in Jesus. We have redemption through His blood. Then he said, the forgiveness of sin. That's a good Bible definition of redemption. What is redemption? The forgiveness of sins. He said, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We need that. If we die in our sins, we can't go to heaven. Remember, Jesus said, if you believe that not that I am He, you should die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. So we can't go to heaven if we die in our sins. We need redemption. We need the forgiveness of sins. Who are you? I've been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing about that. Sweet is the song. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They sang Song of Moses, did they? That was the song of redemption. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you sing the song of redemption. I'm redeemed. Redeemed you are a living stone in a spiritual house. Chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, ye also is lively, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're a stone in God's building. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he describes us as the house of God. The New Testament often uses that word in connection with the church. Like Ephesians 2 and 19, he talked about the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, whom ye also build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, sometimes there are those who get to thinking they're the chief cornerstone. They're the chief stone, and everybody needs to kind of fall in place around them. It doesn't work that way. Christ is the chief cornerstone. That doesn't leave room for any other, does it? The chief cornerstone, the exclusive cornerstone around which all other stones, like you and me, are fitly framed. We find our place in God's building centered around Him. And it needs to be emphasized that we are a living stone and a spiritual house. I underscore a spiritual house. A lot of people have lost sight of it. We've got churches today that are having carnivals. Back to school carnival. Can you imagine that? Could you see the church in Jerusalem having a carnival?
Where would you read that in the New
All kind of entertainment, food, fun, and frolic. How about the
Church of Philippi sponsoring a chariot race with proceeds to fund
the youth program? We're going to have a youth camp. We're going to have a chariot race. They had games.
You know, Paul talked about being man.
And compete as a They're familiar with that. He likened
our lives to running a
race. And he talked about fighting the good fight of faith.
But the church is not the pillar and ground of food, fun, and frolic. Pillar and ground of
truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. It's a spiritual house. And a lot of people have forgotten that. Remember the fact that you are a living stone. The Old Testament temple was made of stones made ready, hewn stones, dead stones, not the church of Christ, of which you and I are members. We're living stones in a spiritual house. But something else. Who are we? From chapter 2 and verse 5, I am part of an holy priesthood. He said, an holy
priesthood.
And then down in verse 9, he said, a royal priesthood. And holy nation. Did you know you're royalty today? You are. You're among royalty. A royal priesthood. John, in Revelation 1:6, pointed out how that the Lord hath made us kings and priests unto God. It's our function as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's our place. Spiritual sacrifices. Remember, sacrifices began to be offered at Abel's altar back in Genesis 4. No telling how many sacrifices were offered under the Old Testament law. And all of those
look forward to the
sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As the priesthood of the Old Testament, you had the Levitical priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, right? Aaron and his sons were the high priest. It started with Aaron, then down through the sons of Aaron. And today, Christ is our great high priest. But as a Christian, as a child of God, you're a priest today. They offered sacrifices. We offer sacrifices, not animals. We don't hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen today. Do we? No. They're not animal sacrifices. They're spiritual sacrifices. In fact, we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Instead of that animal on the altar as if you and I are on the altar, offering ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following after the Lord. And like Romans 12, Paul said, to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When Paul wrote the church at Philippi, he thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. Word fellowship. He's thinking about the chicken dinner and the mashed potatoes and gravy, right? Nah. People hear the word fellowship, they think of a dinner of some kind. But did you know the word of the Lord never uses the word fellowship in that context? It's always joint participation in spiritual activities. When he wrote them, Philippians 1, he said, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel. What's that about? Well, in chapter 4, he talked about the fact that they sent once unto his necessity. They had fellowship with him in supporting him in the preaching of the gospel. Fellowship. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1, 7. People have what they call a fellowship hall. It's common in the religious world. A lot of churches of Christ have fellowship halls. And in those, they'll have a kitchen and a place to eat, tables and chairs. And they'll have games and some recreation. They call that fellowship. Sometimes people ask, where's your fellowship, Paul? Well, we're all in it right now. This is it. This is fellowship. We're having Bible fellowship, participating in today, as outlined in the Word of the Lord. Those social things belong to the home, to the individual. Paul said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Right? He said, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So I said, why don't you have a kitchen? We have houses to eat and to drink in. In Acts 2, they broke bread. They had their common meals house to house. Right? Worshipped in the temple. And they had their common meals in their homes, in the houses. But anyway, remember the fact that you are part of an holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. But again, as Peter defines and describes who we are, don't forget the fact that while you sojourn here that you are a peculiar people. You're peculiar. Someone said, I thought you were peculiar. You act pretty strange sometimes. Well, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the sense in which that word is used there. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 when he said, a peculiar people, though we are different, right? We're not to be conformed, we're to be transformed. The world observes differences between us and them in our speech, in our demeanor, in our dress, in our attitude, the things we do, the places we go, things we don't have in common with the people of the world. And they may think it's strange, right? 1 Peter 4, he talked about that when he said in verse 4, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But the word peculiar here is used in the sense of possession. In fact, some translations render it that way. Paul uses that in Titus 2:14 when he talked about our Savior Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. As you pass the time here, remember who you are. Don't forget the fact that you've been called out. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, he said that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath what? Called you out. Called out. As a peculiar people, you've been called out. That's why oftentimes we're referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 6. Makes a good study just to talk about the called. And you'll explore the fact that we are called to be saints, Romans 1, 7. The word saint suggests one who's been set apart. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Set apart from uncleanness to holiness. Okay. Called to be saints. Called in one body. Colossians 3:15. That one body is the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, O-N-E. And it's the circle of the called. Those who are called out are called in. One body. And people misunderstand how that happens. One fellow thought he was called through cloud formations. He's looking up and he thought the clouds formed the letters GPC. He went running into the house and he told his wife, "I've been called to preach." She said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Look up there. Those clouds, GPC, go preach Christ." He was a cotton farmer. You know about that here in Lubbock area. She said, "Oh," she said, "no, that's not what that means. It means go pick cotton." We're not called through cloud formations or through a dream, a wee little voice. It's through some mysterious, miraculous means. We're called through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. "Wherein too he called you," Paul said, "by our gospel." There's some calls we have to answer. We answered the call of birth itself. That's how we're here today. One day we're going to answer the call of death, the call of the judgment. I tell you, a call that all of us must hear and answer is the gospel call. It comes through the preaching of the gospel of Christ as we hear the appeal to obey the Lord in repentance, confession, and baptism, and to continue to be among the called through faithful living. We're called out of darkness into light. A lot of people are in darkness. If you've not answered the gospel call, that's where you are today. Why be in darkness when you can be in light? It's a lot more pleasant to be in the light than it is to be in the dark. But then finally, number 10 along this line, when you think about who you are, no better place, I don't think, to learn who you are, to remember who you are, than the book of 1 Peter. You're a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16. Peter said, "If any man suffer as a what? Christian." That's one of three places the word Christian appears. The other two are in the book of Acts. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch, right? Christians. Acts 26:28. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be." What was he trying to get him to be? A Christian. And the term Christian is the designation of a man, an individual, not the designation of the church. He said, "If a man." If you know the difference between a man and the church, then you know that it's not the Christian church. But you and I, as disciples individually, are Christians. As a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." As Peter talks about passing the time, I need to remember who I am. It's easy to forget that at times, isn't it? Lose sight of that. We get caught up in all of the different affairs of life and we forget who we are. You're a stranger and a pilgrim, elect, born again, a child of God, redeemed, a living stone in a spiritual house, part of a holy priesthood, peculiar people, called out, a Christian. And so as you pass the time, remember who you are. But secondly, the remainder of our time, as you pass the time of your sojourn, not only remember who you are, but recognize what you have. You have some things that are of great value. Because of who you are, you've been blessed with all kinds of things. It's easy, so easy, to become distracted by the things of this world that are around us, that we lose sight of what we have. If we're not careful, we can do that. And we can let them slip away from us. What do we have as God's special people? Well, one thing we have is we have living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3, he talked about the fact that we are begotten unto a lively or living hope. Hope, that's what got me out of bed this morning. How about you? Paul said that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. It's not here. Our hope is not here. No. Our hope is laid up in heaven. You know, we got some members of the church, we got some preachers in some pulpits that don't know up from down. You aware of that? They're telling us that heaven's going to be down here on earth. A young preacher in our area wrote a series of articles in a bulletin. I couldn't believe it. That's the fellow that showed me. Sure enough, he'd written several articles trying to convince people that heaven's going to be down here. And it's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses have always taught and believed that this earth's going to be restored to a peaceful paradise like it was in the Garden of Eden. Well, if that be true, the apostles didn't know it because they talked about up, heaven being up. You know, the word up is often used in connection with heaven. Jesus was carried up into heaven, received up into heaven. And when that happened, the disciples were gazing up into heaven. They weren't looking around down here. They were looking up. And that's where our hope is laid up in heaven, according to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5. Not down here. If you know the difference between up and down, heaven is not going to be here. That's why we sing, "This world is not my home." We need to quit singing that. We should be singing, "This world is my home. This world will be my home." Instead of above the bright blue, it's below the bright blue. If that be true, do we have a living hope laid up in heaven? It's the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 23. We're saved by hope, Romans 8 and verse 24. But Paul said, "Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for?" We hope for what we don't have. A little boy may hope for a bicycle because he doesn't have a bicycle, right? But when he has the bicycle, he no longer hopes for it. Hope that is seen is not hope. And so we don't have eternal life right here and now. We have it in hope of eternal life, Titus 1, 2, Titus 3, 7. But we have hope that serves as an anchor of the soul. We need an anchor. The storms sometimes get pretty violent, don't they? And we need something to keep us from being tossed to and fro, driven off course. You know, it's easy to drift. And it happens gradually and subtly often. You look up and you realize, I'm not where I need to be, where I should be. And so we need something to keep us anchored. And hope's what does that for us. Remember what you have, hope. Something else that you have, secondly, an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 4, he said, to an inheritance. You know, as a child of God, you're in line to inherit. Like Paul said in Romans 8, if children, then heirs. People today are all concerned about earthly inheritances. Though they were in Jesus' time, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." I want to get their part of the inheritance. Well, I tell you, we have an inheritance that trumps anything here on earth. It's an inheritance described as incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have reservations made. Make reservations, maybe, at a restaurant. You want to be sure they have your place ready. And you have reservations in heaven. We need to keep those reservations. We're in line to inherit. God's future blessings are in the form of an inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. Something else you have, as you recognize what you have as you pass the time, you have salvation. Look at verse 5. He talked about, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The word salvation, being saved, is used in two senses. We're saved at baptism in the sense of we have salvation from our past sins, the remission of sins that are past. And then we have salvation that's future, ready to be revealed at the last time in heaven if found faithful at the end. And so recognize what you have. You have salvation. When you obeyed the gospel, you were saved from your past sins, and if you're faithful, you have salvation in heaven to look forward to. Paul said in Romans 13, 11, that knowing the time, you know what time it is? Good question this morning, right? As we sprang forward an hour. That's not what I'm talking about. That now it is high time. He didn't just say it's time, it's high time. That kind of gives a little extra oomph, doesn't it? To awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's tell you something else we have. A purified soul. Chapter 1, verse 22. He said, seeing you purified your souls. The soul needs to be purified. It enters this world pure, as we saw Friday night, but becomes impure through sin. And hearts are purified by faith. Peter talked about that at the Jerusalem discussion. Acts 15:9. How is a heart purified by faith? Look at 1 Peter 1:22. In obeying the truth. When you obey the truth, your soul is purified, and it's our job to keep it that way. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. I'll tell you something else we have. We have obtained mercy. Chapter 2, verse 10. He said, in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, God, according to his abundant mercy, he's granted to us the unworthy favor, benefits, opportunities, and salvation by Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy 1:13. Before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Verse 16, he said, I obtained mercy that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should believe hereafter on him to life everlasting. Aren't you thankful that you've obtained mercy? And then finally, as you pass the time, remember who you are and recognize what you have. You have peace. Peace. 1 Peter 5:14, last verse in this book. He said, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. That shows where it is. It's in the Lord. Peace. John 16:33, the Lord said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Have you lived in the world to realize how true that is? But he said, in me you have peace. That's where it is. Thayer defines that peace as the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. You know what kind of peace that is? That's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Paul said, shall keep our hearts, Philippians 4 and in verse 7. What do I have? Living hope, an inheritance, salvation to look forward to, a soul that's been purified, mercy that I've obtained by God's grace and through obedience and peace. What we have is of great value, and we need to hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it get out of your grasp. Those are just two things from these five chapters as you think about passing the time. There are lots of others that could follow. I leave those for your exploration. As you take time to read the book of 1 Peter, look at it from that standpoint of your life here on earth as a sojourning, being an alien in a strange land, just a temporary stay. How am I to pass the time? Well, I pass the time by remembering who I am and recognizing what I have, and you can build upon that. Somebody might ask you sometime, what are you doing? Well, I'm just passing the time. I'm passing the time. We are. That's what we're doing. And we can tell them what we're doing. How we pass the time. Appreciate you being here, your kind attention, and enjoyed the two previous nights, and look forward to the activities of this day and the days that come, if the Lord will.